Okay, before we get started and underway this evening, it's extremely difficult to come into a tiny little group like this and be new and not be noticed, and so we're glad to have and made the acquaintance this evening of Jim and Sandy, is it
Wilhelm?
Wilhelm, and they're from Concord and have been... coming along to, your phone is on. You may want to shut that off or I'll stomp on it. Yeah. They are, as I say, from Concord, and they're up here visiting. Is it your son that lives in Cary?
Lives in Cary.
Cary.
We come in here all the time.
Okay. And they've been kind of under Mike McDaniel's teaching. And have come quite a ways in sonship and are through, Romans 8, sonship orientation. And so we're glad to have met them tonight. And they have been ministers to, they have been in Hungary, Romania, for how long? Since 1995?
About 41 years.
Wow. And so, well, you've traveled farther than I have. So we're glad to make their acquaintance this evening. Are there any other announcements that we need to know about before we get started tonight? How's Nick doing?
Better. He'll be in school tomorrow.
Good. Good. He's not kicking anybody yet, though.
No.
Is he on crutches or not?
Yeah.
Is he?
Okay.
Yeah, I'll bet. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Seems like there was one other thing.
My dad's behind me.
You're what?
My dad's behind me.
Is he?
He's late.
Hey, I just flew in so I didn't send us the
Oh, yeah. There's a traveler from Nevada. How did the... hiking go?
It was great. We did Bryce Canyon, Zion National Park.
Did that Air Force guy stay up with with this Marine?
We actually got caught on the side of the mountain when the sun went down. I started to get a little nervous, but we navigated down. He's a good navigator, so.
Is he?
Yeah.
He can read a compass, take an azimuth, and... Oh, okay. Okay, well, I'm glad everybody's healthy and still...
That actually comes from growing up. I'd say, Andy, see that hill over there? Mow it.
Yeah.
Where'd he go? Shooting an azimuth for him.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well... Two different boys, huh?
You know, you have kids when you're young. I'm just going to say that.
Okay. I don't know of any other announcements then that's come to my knowledge, and we've got a ways to go tonight, so I guess we'll stop there, and I guess Steve will come in whenever he gets here. All right. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, would you please turn to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. We're going back to home base tonight. Romans 13, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Once again, Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Cecil Yates, would you lead us in prayer this evening?
Again, Father, we are grateful for the opportunity especially as we come together. son but to hear your word taught. And Father, we're grateful for this opportunity, especially because it is here that we are fed and that we grow. And that we grow in the strength and the might and the power of the word. We are so grateful for this opportunity. And Father, we thank you for the work that has gone into the preparation of what is going to be said tonight. We're grateful for the person who did so, and we're thankful for it. And Father, we look forward to hearing this this information for the continuation of our edification. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Once again, we are coming back to home here as far as the work that we've been doing recently in getting some better understanding of what is going on here. But once again, we're dealing with Romans 8, or 13 rather, verses 8 through 14. That comprises the third major sonship decision-making skill that we would expect to find as we're going through the curriculum for our sonship education. Having gone through our initial basic education into godly wisdom and godly justice, we now deal and turn our attention to godly judgment. And we know from the table of contents, the way it's stated back there, that the information there in the Proverbs is profitable for and valuable for the for certain things. And when these four get mentioned, the wisdom, justice, and then it says and judgment and equity. And there's a little space there that kind of sets these last two off. And really, this is what happens when you get to godly judgment. This is where some real rubber begins to meet the road and where your sonship status really begins to shine. And because of that, it's the first time you ever have any information given to you that has you dealing with armor, going into battle. And this is the very first time that our Father bids us into this new aspect of His business. After dealing with verses 8, 9, and 10, which deals with godly judgments in connection with all men in general, we now turn our attention toward godly judgment in connection with time and how we use it. And this, because it is dealing with godliness, you're expected to find the three aspects of it, the thinking, the living, and the laboring, and we have that divided for you on the board. Now, we've done a lot of work, and I'm going to try to get through some things tonight, and my apologies to the new folks if some of this doesn't quite click, but it will in time. And we're really coming to a point now where we're making the transition. Actually, not making the transition, but we've actually are leaving the godly thinking and now moving into this first aspect of the godly conduct and behavior, where we're going to take that information that was given to us very short, and this is the shortest information of all the sonship decision-making skills, and yet it has probably the most packed into it that any section has. And I'd expect that, because our Father is now getting us to the point of making judgments, where we're going to make some decisions on some paths that we're going to walk that aren't necessarily crystal clear to us at the time. That's going to take some pondering and take some real determined thinking out a process of what path, not just what is good or bad or what is wise or foolish, but what is good and better and best, or wise, wiser, and wisest, and to contemplate how we're going to take that path. We're not told how to do it. Our Father's going to allow us to do that based upon these sayings that He gives us, that's designed to work with everything that we have learned up to this point, so that we can take that information and, based upon the little bit our Father gives us, allow us to put that information into effect in the details of our lives and make some real godly judgments on our own. And when I say on our own, I don't mean that we dismiss the Father, any of those kinds of things, but that we really get to stand on our own as a son who now has some real capabilities and some capacity to make these kinds of decisions, just like our Father would make, and do what we told our Father we were going to do when we started all of this in actually Romans 12, when we determined with our Father that we were going to present our bodies and as living sacrifices, and we are determined now to no longer walk according to the course of this world and be formed and shaped according to that, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is where we really get to take those skills and begin to utilize them in a way that we never have before. And so dealing with all of this tonight and to get this down to where we were last leaving things off, we're ready to deal with, because of these sayings, and there's actually three of them. There's one here, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. There's another one here, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And there is a third one here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that information is designed to get some godly thinking going that will allow it so that verse 12b and 13 will be the desire now of our conduct and our behavior. And the first thing we're going to be doing is, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And since we've been dealing with that, we can put that on the board here. These works of darkness is the general overall category. And we've been able to see that that actually is divided. There's really three basic underlying categories to that one major issue of the works of darkness: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And even though that's information we found in John, 1 John in Israel's program, we understand that's the way that the adversary has been working all the beginning, because in Genesis 3, these were the very areas that he tempted the woman in the Garden of Eden, and these are the areas in which he's going to develop his night, and to get that night in its far spent status with the lust of the flesh and its great debaucheries. And we've listed some of those. We've noted the lust of the eyes with its great sexual wantonness, and the pride of life with its great prideful thinking. And that's one of the reasons why we have in Romans 13, you've got six sins that are mentioned there, and they're grouped into twos. When he comes along there in verse 13, and he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, comma, not in chambering and wantonness, comma, not in strife and envying. And those actually match up with these three major categories of the works of darkness: the lust of the flesh, the rioting and the drunkenness, the lust of the eyes, the chambering and the wantonness, and the great prideful thinking of the pride of life, the strife and the envying. And we will see a little bit later on why there are two in each one of those. We need to know that. We haven't really gone over that yet. We will. But there's a reason why there are those six. There's a reason why they're in that order. There's a reason why they're grouped together. And there's a reason why that each group has two. And we're going to find out all of those as we move along. But one of the things we've been dealing with are these works of darkness. And just once again to utilize the board a little bit, I'm going to have to cover some of this up, but I'm going to put our timeline, our very roughed out timeline chart under here, where we've noted the world of the ungodly that was developed from the beginning until the flood. God judged it, but the adversary immediately set out to redevelop the world of the ungodly again. And he brings the night to its far spent status in Acts 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ stands to have his day of wrath. But instead, because of something he accomplished on the cross, God was able to set the Lord back down, as it were, and to bring in a dispensation of Gentile grace. But since the adversary has no idea when it's going to end, he has to take these works of darkness and maintain them throughout this dispensation of grace, so that he has them for his finest hour when he gets out here. Now, all that's familiar with us, but what we're doing is we're actually bringing this little part of our study to a close. And before we can cast off the works of darkness, we have to know what they are. It's kind of a futile thing to come along and cast something off that you don't have any idea what it is. And so what we've been doing is trying to get a better understanding of what these works of darkness are. And we kind of ended things last time in looking at some of these things. But I want to say something, and I'm going to probably just put my head down and plow through this, and then we will pick this up in Romans 13, 12 here. So in closing out our initial study of the works of darkness, and what they are, so that when it comes to casting them off, we can intelligently know what we're doing as properly educated sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Once again, we kind of took one category of this. We kind of took the issue of the great prideful thinking and used it as an example of how these things work. And let's just once again state, what is it that's behind these? It's easy to stand up and preach against presumptuousness and self-will and arrogance and loftiness and haughtiness. It's easy to preach against all of that. Those are bad things. Don't do those things. Well, when it comes to these six things that Paul mentions, he's not telling the Romans, you're doing that, stop doing it. But that's the way that's handled. That's not what he's doing. The Romans weren't doing any of these things. And yet they're to cast them off. Why? And that's the big question. Why? Why cast these things? What is it that's behind these things that makes it so absolutely abhorrent and hateful with godly hatred to God Himself, our Heavenly Father, to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and should be to us as His adopted sons and daughters? Why in all of these things should we have His attitude of what it was just before His wrath, His day of wrath was designed to hit, where He was going to wipe these things out? And that's what we begin to see when we look behind the scenes as to what these three things, and I don't mean just in general, because all sin can come under these things in general, but as I've said so many times, while all of the works of darkness are sin, not all sin are works of darkness. These are in their great, excessive state as how they existed just before God interrupted the program with Israel and brought in this dispensation of grace, and how they will take that one little final step in Satan's night to become fully, where the night is fully spent and he can actually use these things. Very few people understand how the adversary uses these, not just to screw somebody's life up, but what's in it for him? Well, when it comes to the great pride and the pride of life, what's in it for him? What's behind all of these things?
Attack the effectual working of God's word in man.
That's right. That's right. Behind these, the great prideful thinking, and what we just finished looking at was every time God took, for instance, Israel, and He'd do it with the Gentiles, but Israel, and He would indict them for going under the fifth course of punishment, when He would indict them for their pride, what lays at the root of it all is that great prideful thinking is going right after what God says. It goes after the effectual working of God's word in a man. And that's what the adversary takes that pillar, and he's going to destroy that pillar. And then what is he going to do? That's right. He's going to establish another pillar, a substitute wisdom, a substitute way, a substitute word, so to speak, that men are going to go to, cling to, utilize, that is in competition with and is in opposition to what God says. And this actually attacks the sonship curriculum. What's this one going after? The great sexual wantonness. Is this just God being a prude and old-fashioned, and that He just doesn't want anybody to have any fun? No. What is this? What's underneath that the adversary is going after? Right. He's going after the most. This is the most fundamental and critical and essential relationship that God would ever have with a man, is through the effectual working of His word in his inner man. But He also established these other two realms to be very essential to His relationship with man. And that is men's relationship, men and women's relationship together. And why He established a family. Why He established marriage in the first place. Why didn't He just say, well, you know, y'all just live together. It doesn't really matter. He didn't do that. Why is it that, for instance, in our curriculum for our education, if we follow Romans through Philemon, that really information about marriage, I mean the real nitty-gritty stuff that everybody likes to quote isn't until Ephesians 5. That's in our second level of sonship education. There's something about that relationship of husband and wife and children to parents and parents to children that has great significance in training sons and daughters now for what they're going to be doing in the heavenly places. I know there's not going to be marriage and giving in marriage, but there's training benefits in all of those things. This attacks those relationships, and it destroys that pillar, and it seeks to establish Satan's own pillars of what he thinks about when it comes to the way men and women interact with each other to his own gain and his own benefit of what he's going to do when he has his finest hour. And this is all preparing mankind for that time when a man is going to show up on this scene, when the church is taken out, when the body of Christ is gone, and the adversary is able to legally present God with his writ and say, I have the right to present my case and my man, and God's going to allow him that right. And he gets to present his man of sin, that these things are going to make it so that the world at large is going to embrace him. And what's this one going after? The great debaucheries of the lust of the flesh. Yeah, they're going right. What did you say? Chaos. Yeah, in society, in civility. This goes right after this is the sanctity of men and women's relationships with each other. This is the sanctity of man's relationship in large, where society and culture and civility and all of those kinds of things. And there's great training for a son there as well, as we saw in the opening part of Romans chapter 13. Well, with all of this, once again, when we picked on one, the great prideful thinking of the pride of life and all of its underlying features and characteristics, and this isn't all of them, this is just a sample of them, really, what I want to make sure you go away with is understanding that the adversary purposefully and deliberately, by design, attacks and goes after one of those great pillars of the relationship God designed to have with man in connection with his design and purpose for this earth. That's what the adversary was going after all the way back in the garden and with Israel on this earth. And as it comes to the point where that great prideful thinking with these characteristics were just one notch away from their fullness, when the night would become fully spent, to put the chart back up here, the night's far spent here, and it's held in that far spent status, is going to be fully spent here when the adversary has his finest hour. And when that takes place, and when it came to the far spent status as the backdrop situation to the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, and is now being maintained throughout this dispensation of grace, and comes to its fullness when it's over with, the issue is that is still working. These works of darkness are working just as fully, just as vehemently, just as fervently as they had before God suspended his program with Israel and the night in its far spent status. It's still to that degree today. And in connection with man's rebelliousness against the light and of God's word, against the effectual working within him, it still does that and will continue to operate that way throughout the entirety of this dispensation of grace in which we live. That's the way that great prideful thinking is going to operate. And the issue is that we therefore ought to look at those particular works of darkness, the presumptuousness, and we really in that whole category of that pride of life and the great prideful thinking, we ought to look therefore at man's presumptuousness and his self-will, his arrogance, his haughtiness, his lofty looks, his being lifted up, and the godly disdain and hatred and abhorrence for those things ought to reach the point of their utterness. As far as we're concerned, knowing that all of that under that category as was produced was always involved in man by intelligent design by the adversary in attempting to destroy the effectual working of God's word and to replace it with the effective working of those works of darkness. And that's the trigger mechanism, so to speak, that'll make it so that it turns man into... This actually is going, as we looked at those first three, where did they come from? Those words came right out of 2 Peter, remember? We were going to a book that was on the other side of this dispensation of grace, like 2 Peter, and he describes these works of darkness when they're at their fullness, when the remnant of Israel is going to have to go out and experience being in that situation. And so when we looked at that, we realized that coming to its one more notch, going from far spent to fully spent, is the trigger that turns man into what Peter describes and what Jude describes as natural brute beasts. It turns man into full cooperation with the adversary and into the being the object of the roaring of God's judgments in his day of judgment against all of this as he breathes his vehement hatred against those things and consumes them with that consuming fire of his jealousy. And that goes for the lust of the eyes, that goes for the lust of the flesh, and all of the things that fall under that as well. And all three of those categories, the works of darkness, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, especially when they come to their climactic point, when they hit that far-spent status as the backdrop to this dispensation of grace, and they're right now maintained on the verge of fullness, all those particular works of darkness that are those particular categories are by design of the adversary. He designed it that way when he thought them up and trafficked in them. The issue is that when he originally implemented in Genesis 3 his plan of evil on this earth, he did so through those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the issue is that they are all Satan-like, Satanly, by design, purposely going about attacking the very fundamental pillars to the relationship that God designed to have and to be established between himself and man. And when they come to that greatness point, that excessive point, when they came to that far-spent point, man, therefore, in the evolution of his ungodliness, possessing these things is therefore he's just one notch away, and that's his state today in this dispensation of being in the position of those natural brute beasts, as God says, made to be taken and destroyed. When they reach this point, what does Paul say that mankind was? That men became in a position of what? Yeah. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And when Jesus stood up and Stephen saw him standing, they knew immediately that Isaiah was coming true. The day of wrath now is hit. The Son of Man is standing to judge. But he didn't judge. He sat back down, and God brought in a new dispensation, and that dispensation is where we are now. Well, what I'm after is that when man is brought to that point, because they have completely repudiated and been completely rebellious in their contrariness to God, the very foundations upon which God most fundamentally established his relationship with man to exist, and mankind, therefore, by doing so, embraced in their entirety and their totality the acceptance of their will, the adversary, and the relationship the adversary wants to have with man when he has his own man, his own Christ, who comes in his own name, established out there. What he's after is the fact that he can get the whole world to worship him, and in turn it will be the adversary fulfilling his desire of being like the Most High God, possessor of at least earth, which is what that program is going to be about. Well, anyway, mankind therefore is in that state where he's just that one step away of embracing in totality that adversary and his relationship with man instead of God and his relationship. I know that doesn't sound possible with the Pope here in the United States, but I guarantee you it's true. And in view of these three categories, the adversary attacks the very foundation that God's relationship with man has, both individually and with one another, the family, the marriage, and collectively, community-wise, society-wise, and the world in connection with his rulership. And the adversary, that's why the adversary is going after these things. This is how he's going to be able to have a man who can rule and reign on this earth. That's what, and have a kingdom on this earth. That's what he's after. That's what he was after back here. Well, actually, back here, just a little ways in here in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, when you've got Nimrod, and he's coming along trying to establish a city, a name. Well, that's what this guy is going to be doing again, only he'll get as close to the job done as possible. And so we've actually seen what I'm going over this for is so that you can, something else begin to generate in your mind. We've actually seen the very first thing that Satan's of Satan's methodology for his implementation of his plan of evil, and operationally how he's going to go about achieving his finest hour out there. We've actually seen the kind of first things first in that he's got works of darkness, that they can be better understood in some categories and even more clearly defined in some characteristics and some features, so that we have now a behind-the-scenes look, our first real behind-the-scenes look. It's not any big, huge thing, but it's a profound thing that we can say we know what's going on with these things. This isn't just random sin amok, but there's some particular kind of sin that the adversary can utilize in order to achieve his aims and his goals and his objectives. And what you're actually seeing here is Satan's own curriculum for sonship education. How he's going to educate his sons. And that's what's up for grabs. Go all the way back into the way Jesus dealt with him when he was on this earth. And the thing that was up for grabs was whose father is who. And Jesus would look at the vain religious leaders of Israel who had come under all of this stuff. And he said, you're of your father, the devil. Well, anyway, we've got some glimpse now into the methodology that he uses. And when you understand and appreciate that, just like God the Father does, and just like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does, in other words, when God the Holy Spirit, through the effectual working of what we're dealing with in Romans chapter 13, produces, I don't even remember that particular chart I was on there, but I think it's this one, if my numbers are right. Yeah. When we look at this, therefore, and we see the godly thinking that we've been given, and by the effectual working, when God the Holy Spirit, through that information, dealing there in Romans 13, produces an understanding and appreciation within you, that ought to cap off this particular point in your sonship education with the full measure of godly hatred and abhorrence, disdain and contempt and disgust and so forth and so on, and rejection for those things, so that you ought to have right now equal to that of your Heavenly Father, equal to that of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will have the same enthusiasm and zeal and excitement and fervor for participation in this particular new aspect of your Father's business now. Contending with the adversary, the very first time you ever really contend with him. You may have bumped up against a lot of things in the course of this world and everything, but this is going to be performing a particular gesture. When you cast off the works of darkness, you're going to put on the armor of light. I think that is one of the craziest things I ever heard. Now, honestly, we've got some guys in here who've been in combat. You don't take somebody, you don't take a Navy SEAL, you don't take a Ranger, you don't take a member of Delta and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to insert you in the middle of Afghanistan. And your uniform is going to be lime green, fluorescent lime green, or fluorescent orange. Why do hunters wear fluorescent orange? To be seen, so they are not what? Shot. That's not what the adversary is going to do. God says, I'm going to put you in armor of light. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb so that you can be what? Shot. And so that those fiery darts, he doesn't need any special night vision. You're clothed, you've got an armor of light on. It's like, Father, are you kidding me? Couldn't it be camouflage? No. You're not going to be like your environment. You're going to be completely unlike your environment. Don't worry about the fiery darts. My word is going to take care of all of that. Those darts will be used for your benefit. But you're now at a point where some real zeal and enthusiasm should be going on, as I say, with both the godly hatred and rejection for these things of the works of darkness and for the enthusiasm of participating in this new aspect of your Father's business and taking a stand against that adversary, showing your true colors. And with regard to whose side you're on in God's contention with the adversary and your intelligent comprehension of what's going on. You're intelligent. And by intelligent, I don't mean that you're smart. You have a high IQ. I mean, you know your environment. You know what's going on around you. And what's going on around you isn't just random sinning. There is some of that going on. But within this world of darkness and within this course of this world that the adversary has charted, there's some real specific things that are called works of darkness, and you know what they're after now. And why in the world would you want to have anything to do with them? Not just because they're sinful and it's not consistent with who God made me to be in Christ. That's true enough. But there's got to be more than that for a son. That's not going to get you to the point where you're going to be casting them off. Because casting them off is something different than just don't do that. All right? Romans 13. I'd hope to be farther along, but I've done a lot of talking tonight. You're going to do some now. We need to have a talk. And note that godly thinking. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And what's the sleep?
Not taking the opportunity to give the gospel to people.
Nope. When your father first bids you, son, it's high time to awake out of sleep. What was he saying? What does that mean to the Romans? What does that mean to us? Yep. Your father's now asking you to spend more time with him in the business of what he's doing. So in this context, the sleep is any activity you're doing that's not your father's business. And at first, you don't do a whole lot. Like any father, he just gives you a broom and says, you know, clean the floor and try not to screw that up. And, well, he's not like that, but you basically start at the beginning. Well, now you've gone through, you've got some wisdom, you've got some justice, you've got some judgment that's going now, and you're at a point where the happiest words that ever should lit on your ear at this point should be when your father says, son, come and work some more hours with me. It's time to wake out of sleep. Spend less time in doing sleep-type stuff, spend more time with me. And now he gives you another. In fact, the big critical thing is that little word, for. Why? Why should we now do that? You've got two sayings that'll tell you why. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, and the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Now, what I want to do is, I want to probe you a little bit. And it's not fun to get probed, I know. I've been probed a lot. But the question is, before we tackle casting off the works of darkness now, now that we know what the works of darkness are, we're going to tackle casting them off. Because casting them off, as I say, is not just simply saying, don't do that. If that's what God wanted to say, He would have said that. Let us not do these things. He didn't say, let us not do them. He said, let us cast them off. And believe me when I tell you, since He doesn't tell you what casting them off means, guess where He has described what casting off means? Somewhere before Romans. And we're going to look at some passages before you ever get to the book of Romans where you would know what casting off means to God in that kind of a context. You can cast things off in a whole bunch of ways. You can cast things off, cast things up, cast things down, cast things back, cast things forward. I was a fisherman, man. I loved casting. But this is casting off in a particular context. But for right now, what I want to do is probe you just a little bit. And I want to ask you something here. Listen to this carefully. In fact, I'm going to put a different chart up here for a reason. I'm going to go back to the... Let's go to this. Well, not that one. I thought it was 52. That one will do. I'll just take these off. Yeah, that one will do. That'll do fine. Let's put that one back up there. This is the timeline chart we were working with for so long, where we talked about those works of darkness being at the core of the world and its evil. It's the wicked and their iniquity. That's where the works of darkness are being kept in their red-hot status. And you know what? I don't want that one. Hang on. Bear with me just a second here. I want that one, 56. All right. We talked about the covering and the veil and how all of that worked and how the adversary brought the world of the ungodly into development again, all of those kinds of things. Now, without going over this chart, I just stick that up there for the background material right now. When you look in your Bible at Romans 13, 11, and 12a, tell me what has fundamentally changed in your thinking that would make it so that you now really desire, the desire of your heart is to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. According to the godly thinking, what has fundamentally changed in your thinking? Because something has to. Right? Because every single component to sonship education is going to challenge old thinking, uproot it, dismiss it, and then it's going to create in its place the transforming by the renewing of your mind some godly thinking. What has fundamentally changed when you see knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What in your thinking has changed so that you have great zeal and great enthusiasm to enter into this new aspect of your Father's business that has you taking on His adversary and your adversary, Satan himself, the adversary, therefore earning the right by doing this, by making this gesture of casting these works of darkness off, you're going to provoke him. He gets the first time to earn the right to begin to separate, to attempt to separate you from the love of Christ.
We have to protect his curriculum.
We have to protect his curriculum. Right. Okay. But what is it about these sayings?
Urgency.
I was
gonna say the gravity and urgency of it all.
The gravity and urgency of it all. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Anybody else?
Works of darkness is far greater than we could ever imagine before.
Right? The works of darkness are. We've got our eyes open to the fact that they are far greater than we ever imagined.
Precipitating knowledge of the necessity of some light.
Yeah. Right.
Of what is about to happen.
Okay. We're getting somewhere still. Anybody else? Okay, good. My question, though, is where does that come in these sayings? What your father tells you right there, how does that make it so that my desire, almost in desperate desire, is to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? You've mentioned what was it you said, Chris? The urgency of it.
Heavenly Father's mindset through the whole dispensation of grace, he's not looking at it like the parentheses, I guess, that I've always had in my mind. He's looking at it as my days at hand, the night's far, and that his whole attitude toward what's going on is not so much, hey, I just gave a little blip so that people can get saved, true, that's happening, but the days at hand, and it could happen any moment. It shouldn't be that feeling almost that, that's where he's at with.
Good. That's good.
We can say to our sanctified lives to do this very thing. We say salvation is like, it's not our justification, it's our sanctification that we can say to do this very thing. Just feel like that's not the most important.
Okay. You're talking about that second saying there, for now is our salvation, and that's not salvation from the debt and penalty of our sin. That's the salvation we were told back in Romans chapter 5, that we are saved from the wrath to come.
Is it right? That they won't perceive the light anymore? I mean, if we put on the light,
mm-hmm.
that if the Satan has done his job, there's no one who can perceive anymore.
Well, two things. One, remember the night is only far spent, so there still is an opportunity.
Exactly.
But secondly,
right,
but the impact that we're going to make is not so much upon men or women who reject the light of God's truth. And that's what we're dealing with. When we're dealing with darkness and light, we're not dealing with dark, dank, horrible things that only people would do, even though that does happen. We're dealing with the darkness of untruth versus the light of truth. And the fact of the matter is that the impact that we're going to make is on the adversary. He's the one we're going to make the impact on. We may not make much of an impact on the world around us, although they'll notice. But that's the impact that we're after. But let's not get too far afield here, because I'm really interested in where we are as an assembly. And let me just pick up on some things that have been said, and I want to try to refine this a little bit, and I need to get this said tonight. When I'm talking about what is it that's working in verse 11 and 12a, that fundamentally changed, and the reason I stuck this up here, it's in front of you, but nobody's said anything. What about the dispensational timing? Chris was real close with some of the things, in fact, was right on the money with some of the things he said. And go back to
The why
behind what? Yeah, why, yeah. That's good.
But it's kind of like what Chris was saying, like why he brought him in, when he did.
Yeah. But there's not too many people who think about the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace the way God's thinking about it. And part of the problem we have with that is that it's been 2,000 years. That's a long time. But God's view of that is like Chris was talking about.
And it's what I was hoping somebody would grab a hold of there at the top. The ends of the world have come. This thing is coming to an end. We're not going to have to tolerate these works of darkness very much longer. God's going to deal with them. And that's the attitude that he has. His wrath has not simmered down. His wrath hasn't cooled off. It's as hot, it's as fervent, it's as ready to be poured out as it was in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned to death and announced that the day of the Lord's wrath was now here, or was ready to fall. And what I'm after is, in kind of probing you, let me bring up one issue that was brought up, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. I'm trying to honestly assess where we are, because we're ready to move on, and we need to be as much as possible moving together. My understanding, when you have our Father telling us through the Apostle Paul that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Why? For the critical thing is, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And that for can also be applied to verse 12a, the night also. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now what I'm saying is, nothing in that is primarily, I know we did this when we went through the sayings and we got the principles working out of them and everything, and I'm not denying something here, and I'm not saying I was wrong, but I'm saying that it's not the primary thing, and I want to make sure that I cover this. This is not saying primarily that you should be so scared that the dispensation of grace will end that you should cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You were actually taught to fear that back in Romans 9, 10, and 11, especially Romans 11. The construction of the three sayings, God takes your mind through, when he uses those three sayings of the knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake, a son knows what time it is. And he knows what his energy should be going toward. But most people go through this and they say, well, what we're supposed to learn is that time is a valuable commodity and we shouldn't waste it. That's true, and it's latent in that. But that's not the primary reason to generate the zeal and the enthusiasm to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The construction of the three sayings is such that the first saying should be, you should read it in your King James Bible, and when you see, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, colon, it's one of those times in the excellency of the way our English language is structured that without writing it or saying it, it begs the question, why? And that's why you have the two sayings there that begin with the word for. And that means that those last two sayings are the critical ones when it comes to answering the question, why? Why should I enthusiastically enter into this new aspect of my Father's business in taking on the adversary? Why should I now desire more than anything to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and walk honestly as in the day? Nobody needs to tell you or me by the time you get here that time is fleeting. If he wanted to tell you time is fleeting, that's what he would have written. But he didn't say that. Some of you have expressed this too. I'm getting older. I may not live to see Ephesians 6. Well, there is no reason for you to sweat that at all. And for various reasons. God took that into consideration as well. He knew that some people would come on to sonship maybe when they were one foot in the grave. My parents both died without ever even getting through sonship establishment. And yet they're very, very positive and aggressive about it. It's not a problem. Relax. The judgment seat of Christ has a way to equilibrate all those variables of whether or not you died, you go out and get hit by a train, or whatever those things occur. But what I'm saying is that, and what I want to focus upon here and try to focus upon, nobody needs to tell you that time is fleeting, you're getting older, and you might run out of time. Now, even though I grant you, I'm not saying that's nowhere here. It is. I grant you, it's included in that first saying, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. But it is an extremely minor, teeny issue. You don't really even need to be told that. That's not really what God tells you, even though it's latent in it. But you don't need to be told that time is fleeting, I'm getting older, and time is marching, blah, blah, blah. It's not even close to being the primary issue that comes along and challenges that old thinking you have and transforms you by the renewing of your mind on this issue. That's why I asked you, what has changed in your thinking? And it cannot be that the urgency is because time is marching on, I'm getting older, and this whole thing could come to an end. That's there. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that is a very minor feature, a reason. The primary reason why is what needs to be in your mind. And the primary reason why comes from the second and the third sayings. When he says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That's what makes up the fabric of your Father and His Son's thinking when He looks at this dispensation of grace as what is really going on, even though it is now 2,000 plus years into it. So for one thing, the night being far spent, let's take that, and the day being at hand, this present world has been brought to the state of such darkness and such iniquity that God's wrath could be poured out on it any moment and be justified and righteous in doing so if it wasn't for this dispensation of grace, if it wasn't for the church, the body of Christ, being on this earth, and we are standing in the way of that. And that should change. That changes your thinking about the condition of the world. Do you realize that most people's thinking of the world isn't like that today? It's not. Most people's thinking about the world is that the world is getting better and better. And that the magic of time is that if time just keeps going on, we will eventually get better and better. If we elect the right people and get the right governments and get rid of the wrong people, then we will finally get better and better. The world's idea is a modern idea. It's an idea of being in this modern times. It hasn't got any cognizance. There's no cognition in the world's thinking that it is in Bible times. To them, Bible times is all back there, where the dinosaurs were and where man was a monkey and all that. That changes your thinking, or should. God was ready to destroy the world over 2,000 years ago. And it didn't get better to where He says, you know what? I'm just going to cool my jets and let this thing go on. I think maybe they can work themselves out of this. That's not the way God thinks. So that He's changed His mind about it. And when you combine that thinking with the thinking of the second saying, that when He says our salvation is nearer than when we believe, when we learned about that salvation, what did we learn about it? That not only is it salvation from any being in any way associated with or going through the Lord's day of wrath out there, but what was the positive side to that? We learned something there, something fascinating. Paul says, we shall be saved by His what? Life. What's that mean? No.
not what he's doing now. Who's the his? Jesus Christ. What kind of life? Sanctified life? Well, kind of. His functional life. He's got a life we learned about that is going to be lived out here. He has a life, a path of life that he hasn't yet walked that has to do with his day of wrath. And one of the things we learn about is we're going to be saved from that by his life. And topside, up here in the heavenly realm, we get to participate in some things that have to do with that period of time. Now, we're not going to be Israel on this earth, and we're not going to be coming down here and doing the Lord's bidding and all of those kinds of things, but there are some activities that we have. We have a role to play in all of that. We're going to be saved from the day of wrath by the life, the functional life, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to walk in that path when he has his day. And he hasn't walked that path yet. That path occurs out there when his day occurs. That's what I thought. This is why this you combine those two things. The issue that we're going to be saved by his life, and we have an opportunity to participate in some things in the life that he has. That's one of the reasons why it's going to be important for us to walk as in that day. And when you combine that with the final saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, you should be thinking that God is going to destroy the adversary. This is a God who is just one. You've all known people who are on such a hair trigger that you shoot the wrong glance at them and it's going to set them off. That's kind of like what we've learned. Our Father is on a hair trigger. As soon as he determines that he is no longer going to be long-suffering for this dispensation of grace, his wrath is on a hair trigger. Boom! And it's going to hit. And the darkness, the works of darkness on this earth, and the horrible things that we see going on that are sponsored by those works of darkness, men going out and drowning their children, that kind of wickedness isn't going to happen anymore. And you come along and realize that God's thinking is going to be one of destroying the adversary, destroying his plan and policy of evil shortly. And because I'm living as that day is at hand, I know what's up. I know I'm going to flaunt that day. I'm going to flaunt that life. I'm going to flaunt all of that right in the face of that adversary. Today, now, I know what you're up to. And you're shortly going to be destroyed. And all of those works of darkness with it. And my salvation is nearer than when I believe means that I'm going to participate and have a role to play in the Lord's day, and I'm going to participate in the Lord's functional life in that day. And the disgusting nature of this world and the course of that it follows and the darkness of untruth that men indulge in now, I want nothing to do with. It's all going to be destroyed. This isn't just, well, yeah, and I'm telling you how I used to think. So don't think I'm picking on you or somebody else. I'm talking about me. This isn't just coming along and saying, well, the rapture could take place any time. I sure hope it does. Yay, rapture. Why do you say yay, rapture? I don't have to go to that stinky, rotten job anymore. I don't have to drive that junky car anymore. I don't have to live in this body that's creaking and groaning and wearing out anymore. Yay, rapture. That's not how a son thinks. Not at all. A properly educated son doesn't think that ever. And instead of, I won't have to put up with this, I won't have to be put in a nursing home, I won't have to worry about paying off all of my debts and loans or whatever. That's not what this is. This is the thinking that the reality of my salvation being nearer than when I believed, and the night is far spent, the day is at hand. My conscious thinking about time and the timing of this dispensation of grace is that my Father is about to end it. He's about to end this ancient conflict with his adversary, and I want the adversary to know that. I want him to know that I know that, that I'm fully aware of that, and I'm going to live just like that right now in his face. Snip, snap, or I don't know what people do. Snappy, snappy. But put it right in his face. And that's going to make me, you know what that's going to make me? A target. Good. When I put that armor of light on in this world of darkness, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. God puts his children, his sons and daughters, in armor that isn't camouflage at all. It's the opposite of camouflage. It attracts attention. So the sayings of the godly thinking aren't primarily meant to create a sense of urgency. They do that. Don't think that I'm saying they don't. Secondarily, they do that on a level. But the primary thing is they're meant to create a sense of enthusiasm that my Father is about to end this world and its darkness and destroy it all very soon. And I'm going to live like the reality of that is here and now. And that changes the way I ever thought about the time in which I live. In fact, it changes radically the way I ever viewed this dispensation of grace. And things like the rapture coming, being my life, you know, saver. And I'm going to, and those works of darkness that I see, He's going to decide, why in the world would I want to mingle myself with those things? Understand, folks, that what we're going over here, painful as it may be, these are things that later on, if we don't get this right, this is why the Corinthians later on are taken to task about some of the things that they got themselves involved with. They were directly getting involved with works of darkness, and it almost made Paul pull out what little Harry probably had. Why in the world would you want to mingle yourself together with that? You know, when you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul talks about the Lord's table and those kinds of things, what fellowship do you have with darkness? He's not saying that to them because they're a blank slate and they have no idea. Well, darkness, what are you talking about? They've got Romans doctrine. They know what we're talking about. And you're going to not want anything to do with that stuff. And I say all this because you'll never, ever cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light if all you ever think about time is, well, I might run out of it. Dispensation of grace might end. I might go get, you know, a piano might fall on me tomorrow. So I guess I better get it in gear. That's not what this is about. It's latent in that, but notice that God never says that one single time. That's not what is supposed to be primary in your thinking about time. And that won't be sufficient enough for the godly thinking to allow you to make godly judgments and contemplate a path that you're going to take in connection with time and how you're going to wisely utilize it and spend it. And the primary issue isn't urgency to get things done. The primary issue is zeal, enthusiasm, excitement to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day. He's going to end this thing. And to the adversary's chagrin, you flaunt that in his face. I know what you're up to now, bud. And manifest that to him. Manifest whose side you're on because you know what's going on. You don't have to look at this world and say, well, that's just the way it is.
No. You can look at the world and say, you know what? It won't be that way very much longer. Going to end this thing. That's what he's working at. The ends of the world have come. And I'm not saying we get a bed sheet and go sit on the grandfather mountain and say, the end of the world is near. It's not the way a sun operates. But the idea is, because of that repulsion toward those works of darkness, with the right mentality and thinking about them, you don't want to have anything to, you don't want any part of anything that the Lord is going to shortly destroy. That's the kind of zeal and excitement you should have right now as a son. Well, we're over time, but this is all about what God is doing. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about, this could happen to me, I could die, something could happen to me. This is what God's doing. What he's doing, what he's ready now to do, in just like that, to Satan's plan of evil and the course of this world and your ability to participate in it, and recognition that your Father's going to deal with all of this, and he's going to deal with it soon, and you're going to have a part to play in that, and you're going to live with him, and you're going to live with his Son, and you're going to experience being saved by his life as he does that. And in light of that, that causes you to want to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, does that jog your memory and make sense? Is that your thinking? That's what you have to ask yourself. That's what operates in me. Maybe a little tough. And again, I know that you can point the finger right at me, because if we're not ready for it, the culprit is me. Taking so much time to teach all of this that maybe you've forgotten, but you shouldn't forget the basic fundamental issue of that godly thinking that causes the godly living to want to be generated. And that those sayings aren't just coming along saying, hey, you know, you could be bit by a rattlesnake tomorrow. That's not the way a son thinks. A son realizes, because of those sayings, what goes on in the fabric of my Father's mind is he's ending all of this. And I can walk right in the adversary's face saying, all of this garbage that you have got this world thinking and doing is all soon to end. And I know what you're up to. Can you imagine if every single believer in the body of Christ on the earth today had that attitude? I'll tell you what, there'd only be probably two people show up to see the Pope if that were true. Obama and Biden. Can you imagine, though? The sad truth, folks, is most of the body of Christ is involved in the works of darkness, especially the ones that have to do with the attacks on God's Word. Well, anyway, that's enough. We'll stop right there. Any questions or comments? Are you ready to move on? Okay. We'll do that on Sunday. All right. Well, these times are important so that we realize where we all are and we move along as much as possible together. We'll stop right there with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful tonight to be able to say that we have some real intelligence in knowing what this adversary of yours and mine and ours is up to. And now we have our eyes enlightened to some things that we can never unknow or unsee, but that really act to motivate us to be able to say, yes, we want now to cast these works of darkness off and put on the armor of light. We thank you for the effectual working of your words that produce that, that they're not produced by a scintillating sermon or a cleverly concocted series of Bible studies, but that by the actual effectual working of your word in our inner man, those sentiments And the enthusiasm and the disgust for the works of darkness are all generated properly just as they are in you. And we're grateful that you have created us to have inner man that can receive those things, and they can actually work to transform our minds and renew our minds and transform us by that renewing into the image of your dear Son. And that is our prayer, that these words continue to edify us unto godliness and conform us into the image of your dear Son, to your pleasure and to that adversary's chagrin. And so we thank you for this opportunity, Father, to enter into this battle business that you are engaged in, and to start to become good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we do, that we will honestly deal with your word, and that your wisdom will prevail in all of our thinking and replace our old thinking with yours, so that we might continue our edification in faith. We ask you these things and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.